Today will be the second to last message of this series, so we got one more next week to come back for. But today, we're going to jump right back into this. And so for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at what it means to be all in. We kind of looked at this idea to be in this place where we are so invested that when we step back from our day's worth of work, we can go, not I'm exhausted, I'm burnt out, but man, that was a good day's work. I feel good about what I did, what was accomplished, what we accomplished here. And to just be completely all in on our resources and things like that, to say, look, we are going to make this the best experience possible for us as a church community, for the community that God has put us in, and then for the people that we're trying to reach all around us in the different neighborhoods. So our vision statement, we came down to this. We looked at our aim is to make Jesus known. This is our big picture here, helping others discover a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, one that leads people to become complete in Christ. This is what we're about here at URA Christian Fellowship. This is our big plan. We didn't need to reinvent the wheel. We said, hey, the Great Commission looks pretty good. Let's go accomplish that. Okay? And then how do we do it? Then we looked at the Great Commandment, and we thought, well, that's a pretty good way to go about doing exercising the vision out on a day-to-day basis, right? Love God, love others. We are a Bible-centered community that seeks daily to be like Jesus in our love for God and our love for others. So that is our vision and our mission. One sets our sights on tomorrow, one sets our sights on today. What do we do today to accomplish tomorrow's vision? And so that's what we came up with. Then we looked at what it means to be an authentic community. This is one of our value statements. And we talked about we're a community of imperfect people in need of Jesus' redeeming love. We strive to demonstrate patience and understanding with each other as we live in community together. Collectively, we seek to understand the Word of God and how it instructs us to maturity in faith. This is why we do the different Bible studies. This is why you guys come to church. You know, it's for my hope to worship the Lord and to grow in your faith. And also to be part of something bigger, where we can support each other in that endeavor. We are committed to gathering together, encouraging one another toward the love and good deeds. Our goal is that we grow into the men and women God desires us to become through the reliance of the Holy Spirit. And then the last sermon you heard before Rick preached for me was this Bible-centered living. We believe the Bible to be inspired word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. We want other people to understand that we take the word of God seriously. We believe it's everything. It is the roadmap to life. We believe it is his words for us. And we landed on this last line here. We believe following the words of Scripture is the key to life in all its abundance. This is what unlocks. This is how we get to know who Jesus Christ is and his desire to save us from this wretched world and to put us back in connection with God. And so we talked about the Bible is hugely informative. And it's the key to life here. The words of Scripture, the key to life in all its abundance. And so today, we're going to be looking at our value statement on worship. And so this is what it says here. We value the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe that when a person is changed by the love of Jesus, this leads to a life of gratitude. We believe worship points to what we value most. Our hope is that our worship points people to the transforming love of Jesus. And so we're going to just kind of unpack this a little bit here today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you open up to Acts. And so Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We're going to ask you to stand here. The scripture will be on the screen if you don't have it. But would you stand with me and pray before we begin reading the Word of God? Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can come here and worship you, Lord. That we can give our time, our resources, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers that you have assembled. And I pray, Lord, that our numbers would be added to daily, God. Lord, we just pray right now that you would give us insight to your words. We ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You may be seated. So we're looking at this question, what is worship? I guess back in the early 90s, there was a worship writer, Matt Redman, that said, he wrote a song, "I'm Coming Back to the Heart of Worship." Anybody remember that song? Oh, yeah. Right? And I've often wondered, what is worship? You know, how do we describe it? Is it a kind of song? Is it something we sing? Is it a type of kind of song? Is it a contemporary song? Is it a hymn? You know, is it, you know, what style makes worship? Maybe, is it poetry? Can worship be written word? Can it be something we specifically do or say? Is it reserved just for the religious or also for the unreligious? What is worship? I think our passage this morning does a great deal to help us answer this question. And it's also the passage that really helps shape our vision, our value statement on worship here. And so I want to look right away at verses 1 and 2, because verses 1 and 2, I think, kind of helps us define just a little bit of a piece of that picture of what is it to worship? What does it mean to worship it? So the first thing here I would submit to you is this idea, is that the heart of worship always points to their object of worship. A heart of worship always points to their object of worship. And so we read here, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they leaned daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms to those entering. In two verses here, we get two different pictures of worship, or the object of worship. We see with Peter and John, they're going, right, because this is the daily routine. This is what they do. They worship at this hour. They go to the temple to worship God. Their object of worship is Jesus. At the same time, we have a man being carried who's lame to the temple gate. And we're told he's not going there to worship or to pray. He's going there because he needs money. He needs resources for his life and things that are going on in his life. And again, I'm not saying the man who was lame was wrong. All I'm saying is we get two pictures of why people might be going to the temple. We get Peter and John, they were going up because this was their normal practice. Their object of worship was their friend Jesus, was God, the Father. And that's what they were going to worship. This other man was going there because he needed resources. He wasn't going there to pray. He was going there because he knew that was his best opportunity for someone to be charitable to him. And again, for him, in his world, his greatest need was what he thought was his greatest need. But again, a heart of worship always points to their object of worship. And so as we start to explore this question, what is worship? Well, for there to be worship, there needs to be an object to worship, right? There needs to be a centerpiece in which that we are worshiping something. And so that's what we get here. And so one of the things, as someone who grew up, so to speak, in the church, I love the church. A lot of times in high school, you would find me down at my church playing basketball with my friends or the youth pastor or something like that. I love serving at church. I love being at church. Again, I at first, I think it was the love for community. That was my object. But then eventually, I fell in love at the center of that community, of what was at the center of that community being Jesus. As I became a young father, you know, my wife and I, we always wanted to demonstrate what was of the greatest value to our kids, for us. And so church was a big part of it. We wanted to be there 24/7. That was our community. We helped out, we served, and things like that. And I would have people say, "Aren't you afraid your kids are going to resent the church for all the time you're spending there?" And I thought that was interesting because I wasn't playing a game, so to speak, a balance game. I was trying to show my kids, this is, as a Christ follower, this is one of the things we do. We value our church experience, our church community of believers and friends, and we want to be where they are. And so it wasn't just a Sunday thing. It was, you know, an everyday thing. And again, my whole point was I wanted to try to communicate to my kids what I valued was the most important thing in my life. And that was Christ. And I know that was the same for Kim. And as I think through here, this small little picture we get in these two verses of what's important, I think it was clear for the disciples what was important was their love for God. Their love for their friend, Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for their sin. And so they oriented their life around the person, their friendship of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son. And as they got to experience the Holy Spirit, to them, that was everything to them. And you see it, how they were living out their lives. I heard this this question here that, you know, would there be enough evidence if someone was to examine my life to convict me as a Christian? Would there be enough evidence in my life if someone was to examine my life to convict me as a Christian? And I think that it's an interesting question to think about when it comes to what is the most important thing in our lives. What is the most important thing? I think we got to wrestle with this. If people were to look at our lives right now and step back and they were to examine your life, would they know you to be a Christian? Would they know that the most important thing in your life is Jesus Christ? Because it's so easy to run after so many other things. Would people see family as the biggest thing? Or your job? The thing that you do on a day-to-day basis? Would they see maybe friendships the biggest thing in your life? Or education? Or sports? Or your hobbies or interests? Or possessions? What would it be that people would understand about your life as to be the most important thing to you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so I think it's interesting. If we were to think about, just in part right now, answering this question, what is worship? That worship comes down to what we value most in our lives. Then the reality is everybody worships something. So here's an experiment for you. As you leave church today and you go back to work on Monday and you're hanging around with your friends, ask them how was their worship experience this week. Ask them how their worship experience was. Why not? All you're saying is, hey, what was the most important thing to you? Was it good? Was it awesome? Did it meet the marks? Were you excited about it? Was worship good? Because the reality is everybody worships something. For here, we're saying that the most important thing for us is our worship of God. His redeeming love means everything to us. Which leads me to my next point here. You look at this is that, what is worship? I believe worship is a heart of worship, is a heart full of gratitude. And look at verses 6 through 8 here, what it says. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, our value statement has this line in here that says, we believe that when a person is changed by the love of Jesus, this leads to a life of gratitude. And you can clearly see this in our passage this morning. When this lame man is made whole again, we're told that he leaps up, praising God, entering that table. His life is full of gratitude in this moment. And so this idea, a heart of worship, is a heart that's full of gratitude. When we look at what is worship, there has to be an object for worship. But worship is driven by gratitude. And so when we look at this, I'm reminded of passages like Psalm 40. It's one of my favorite. I think in my infantile, I was big into a band, U2, and they did this song called 40. Well, lo and behold, it's based off of this passage right here, Psalm 40. If you didn't know that, there you go, a little U2 knowledge. But it said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And he drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. I love this kind of before and after of where I was and then what did Christ do for me. And he goes on, he put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. And he goes on to say, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. He says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. And I will proclaim and tell them that they are more than can be told. This is a heart of gratitude for something Christ has done in a person's life, that God has done in the psalmist's life. I was here, but now I am here. And I cannot stand to not talk about what God has done for me. I'm so excited about this. I got to tell people. And so for those who have been changed by the love of Jesus, you can't hide that change. The scripture is making this clear. But how will people put their trust in the Lord? They'll put their trust in the Lord, not for us telling them how wrong they are or what they're doing wrong or all these different things. They'll put their trust in the Lord by us making God great in what he has done in our lives. We call that your personal testimony. Can't be refuted. It's your story. It's what God has done for you. And this is what God is saying. You tell people about that because it will lead to them putting their trust in me. We believe that when a person is changed by the love of Jesus, this leads to a life of gratitude. It's a life that makes a big deal about their object of worship. And this brings me to my last point this morning here. As we think about answering this question, what is worship? A heart of worship can inspire worship in others. Have you ever been a part of an environment where you've witnessed something, the passion of somebody else for something, and found yourself getting caught up in it? Well, this is what's happening here in our passage here. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him. And the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Have you ever been in that place? It's easy to imagine this excitement that you get caught up in. If you're a sports fan, you know it. You're watching football or baseball, whatever it is that you follow, the hockey or whatnot. You go into those environments and people are screaming and yelling, chanting, and you find yourself standing up and clapping and getting all pumped up and things like that. You get caught up in the moment. You're excited about what's happening. Or maybe you're talking about something with a friend and your mind just triggered about something that you didn't realize, hey, that was going on inside of you. You know, one of the hard things right now is this time of the year. It's the fall. I love the fall, especially when you start throwing some apple cinnamon donuts in there and things like that and talking about apple pies. And, oh, you know, then you start talking about Thanksgiving and all the turkey and the food, and oh my gosh, you guys are all like, stop it, Paul, we haven't eaten yet right now. But do you get what I'm saying? An excitement for something can lead others into being passionate about stuff too. And this whole gallbladder thing is driving me crazy because I'm on this low-fat, crappy diet. You might as well just be eating air right now. You know? And yeah, Kim was reading a menu off the other day. We went past a restaurant. It's like everything I can't have right now. So I'm like, all right, get this thing out of me. I gotta get rid of it. But take a look at what Colossians 3:17 and Psalm 29 says. It says this, look, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Psalm 29, 2 says this, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Why are we told this? Because when we worship the Lord and we do it in excellence, our worship has the ability to impact the worship of others. I'll say that again. When we worship the Lord and we do it in excellence, our worship has the ability to impact the worship of others. So a question for us to consider this morning as we kind of wrap up. How is our worship of God impacting others? Or maybe a different way to say it is, does your worship inspire others? Does your worship inspire others? And if not, why? For me, it's my prayer that as a church here, our worship of the Lord would define us. It would point others to the hope that we have in Jesus. And that it would inspire others to want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we close, I would invite us just to read our value statement again together. And it says this, we value the redeeming sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe that when a person is changed by the love of Jesus, this leads to a life of gratitude. We believe worship points to what we value most. Our hope is that our worship points people to the transforming love of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I pray that as people would see our lives, Lord, that they would come to understand what we value most. And that is that redeeming love that has changed us, that was bought and paid for through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would live a life of gratitude, that we would always be acknowledging you and thanking you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. That you would be a big deal and that people would see that. And I pray, Lord, that our passion and our love for you and our worship for you would pull others along and that they would desire what we have. God, I thank you for this small moment that we have carved out in our that we would call church. That we get an opportunity to talk about you, to make a big deal, to sing songs, to express things about our love for you. But God, I pray, Lord, that that would not be confined to just one day. That our worship for you would happen in all the other 6 days. God, thank you for all that you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, one of our elders, Barry, is going to come forward and lead us in communion this morning. And so I'm going to turn it over to Barry right now.